Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
In today's program, we are going to continue on in our initial series, Why Explore Bible Prophecy. And for those of you that have been following along with us, we are working off of our worksheet, and we're at point number 6 on our worksheet, and it's emphasizing the point that prophecy, especially already fulfilled prophecy, confirms the accuracy and therefore the authority of God's Word, and God's Word goes from Genesis to Revelation. It includes 66 books and everything that's included in all 66 books. So I want to emphasize that God's Word is not just simply the gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is critical. Don't get me wrong. We must believe that first, or everything else we do is for naught. But once we are a Christian, then we need to understand what God wants us to know about Himself and what we need to know about His Word, because the more we know about Him, then the more we know about what we're supposed to be doing here on this earth. And our primary goal, our primary purpose as Christians for being on this earth is to glorify God and to please Him. And we find the Bible tells us clearly the things that please Him are to grow in our knowledge of Him, which is what we're doing here in this teaching ministry, and also to be about His good work. Now, as we study His Word, as we learn more about Him, we understand better what our work should be, what it looks like, what the result would look like. Does it please God? That's what this is all about. It's growing in our knowledge of who He is. And as we grow in that knowledge, it pleases Him. And as we please God, He blesses us through the through the Holy Spirit filling us with more and more knowledge. To him who has, more will be given, and he will have it in abundance. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about possessions. He's talking about the wonderful knowledge of His Word. The Holy Spirit wants nothing more than to fill us with a knowledge of God and what He's all about. So let's continue on here. I should say that if we have someone who is listening for the first time today, a special welcome to you. What we're talking about here in terms of a worksheet is something that is actually available to all listeners, and it's graciously provided by this radio station, whcbradio.org, at their website. That's their web address, whcbradio.org. If you go there and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, you'll find this worksheet, which is our current series that we're on. And going forward in each succeeding teaching series, I will have a worksheet there with our points and the scriptures relevant to that, both Old and New Testament, to make a point from the scriptures, not from man's writings, but from the writings of the scripture. And again, we're at point number 6, and in our last program, we finished up in Micah 5:2, which talked about the prophecy 700 years before the birth of Christ about where he would be born, with the understanding that his hometown is in Nazareth, which was 90 to 100 miles north of Bethlehem, which is located just outside Jerusalem. And that they were down there, and he was to be born there because that was the census that the Romans had ordered that required them to be down there. And they went to the city of David. And, of course, Joseph was from the line of David, as was Mary, interestingly enough. Joseph through Solomon and Mary through Nathan, both sons of David. So they were both of royal lineage. And they had to go to Bethlehem, which was the hometown of David. And it happened to be just at the time when Jesus was going to be born. So God prophesied this 700 years before. And it actually had to do with a statement that was 1,400 years before in the book of Joshua. And just as a quick review, because, you know, we don't spend a lot of time in the book of Joshua, even though it's a wonderful book about faith and standing strong. Let's go to Joshua just to review the particular point I was making. And if, so if you start at the very beginning of your Bible with Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers, then Deuteronomy. These are the five books that Moses gave us. And then when Moses died because of his striking the rock twice, which was basically crucifying Christ twice, was a type and shadow of that, he was not allowed to see the Promised Land, so Joshua took his place and brought the Israelites across the Jordan into the Promised Land and was the leader of Israel for his generation going forward as they conquered the Promised Land. And once the Promised Land was conquered, which just took a handful of years, he then took the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel and sat them down at the entrance to the tent of meeting, to the tabernacle there at Shiloh, and parceled out the land to the 12 tribes. And specifically, we want to talk about one of those tribes, which is listed in Joshua chapter 19, and it's listed in verse 10. So Joshua chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "Now the third lot came to the sons of Zebulun, according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance was as far as Sarid." So you go through 10 here on down, and it lists the cities and the villages that were the boundaries, if you will, of the land that was going to be parceled out to the tribe of Zebulun. And specifically in verse 15 of Joshua 19, so Joshua chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "Included also were Kattah and Nahala and Shimron and Adalah and Bethlehem." And if you go literally to a map today, a current map of Israel, and look in the north central part of Israel up in what is called the Galilee, and you find the big metropolitan area of Nazareth. It's a city today. And look just to the left, just to the west of Nazareth, you will see a little area called Bethlehem. So the point, the magnificent thing about this prophecy was at the time there were two Bethlehems, and they had to be distinguished. So if the Bethlehem, if you were to be told Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he's from Nazareth, they'd think, well, that's just the suburb just to the west of Nazareth. No, it's the one south just outside. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. And God arranged the future so that Jesus, that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born, because the prophecy in Micah 700 plus years before said that Jesus would be born in that Bethlehem, the Bethlehem of Judea, the Bethlehem of Ephratah, as it was called in Micah 5:2. And in effect, that's like saying, as I said in our last program, the Bluntville of Sullivan County. It's that specific. And then we spent a little bit of time going through first John chapter 1 and John chapter 7 to point out that the Jews were aware of the difference between the two Bethlehems, because they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. I mean, that's where his parents were from. And they said, nothing good comes out of the Galilee. There are no prophets. We were told that no prophets would come out of Galilee, and Jesus is a prophet. They were calling him a prophet there in John chapter 1, or John chapter 7. And the point was that God made it clear that he would be in the Bethlehem of Judea, because he was indeed a prophet. In fact, he was the Messiah that they would not recognize. So just another example, as we've been going through point number 6, of the amazing detail, the amazing specificity, if you will, of each of these prophets, prophecies being prophesied by God's messengers, the prophets, to his people, and having them fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And not only his first coming, but where he would be born and why that was unusual. and to make the difference between Bethlehem of Galilee and Bethlehem of Judea. So let's now move on to our next point, and it's another one of these that sometimes people read right over them. They don't think about it, and just how specific it is in its detail when it's fulfilled, and that's found in Zechariah. So Zechariah was a prophet that wrote, about 420 years before Christ, just before the 400 years of silence, if you will, between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, which, by the way, is right next to Zechariah. So let's, if you can find your New Testament, Matthew, move back to the left, a little book of Malachi, and then you get to Zechariah. So Zechariah is prophesying about a detail about Jesus' first coming, which would not happen for another 450 years. But look at the specificity of this. Okay, Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. And let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now, just to kind of set the context here, this is a prophecy. So we're talking about a type and shadow, a foreshadowing of Christ. And it's basically the people turning their back on a shepherd. And basically, these people were going to be punished. The word actually says annihilated. It doesn't mean totally, but it means that these people will be scattered and whatnot because they turned their back on this shepherd. And, of course, who's the shepherd? It turns out it's going to be Jesus. So Jesus is basically saying, if you don't believe me, I'm going to turn my back on you. And of course, that's what he did when Israel refused to accept him as their king. He came presenting himself as the promised king of the Old Testament that would come and would save the nation from, in this case, the Romans. They were thinking he would, but they turned their back on him. So he's basically saying in verse 12 of Zechariah 11, I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Verse 13, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. And we're going to look at that point. Why is it called a magnificent price at which I was valued by them? So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And of course, the house of the Lord is the temple. So we're talking about an individual who is saying, okay, I'm through, give me my wages, I'm leaving. And he's actually saying, if you don't want to pay me, well, that's okay too. But they gave him 30 shekels of silver. And then it turns out he was told to go ahead and throw it to the potter. So he's throwing the 30 shekels away. So let's see what the New Testament says about this somewhat obscure prophecy that really is actually quite important. So let's go from Zechariah 11, and let's go to the right, just past Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and get into the New Testament and Matthew, the first book, Matthew. We want to go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's look at verse 14, Matthew 26, and we're going to read verses 14 to 16. It says in Matthew 26, 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So here's 30 pieces of silver. And remember back in Zechariah, 450 years, let's say, before Christ was given over to the priest to be crucified, the priests were saying, okay, Judas, to betray your master, to betray Jesus to us, we'll give you what we think he's worth, and we think he's worth 30 pieces of silver, or 30 shekels, as it was mentioned in Zechariah. And of course, that's one of the accounts that we hear about Jesus and his being betrayed was the price they paid for him. So what's significant about 30 pieces? Well, let's see if the Bible gives us any hint. And yes, it does. So let's go all the way back to the second book in of the Old Testament. So you have Genesis as the first book. Let's look at Exodus. Let's look at the book of Exodus. And we want to go to chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And it's talking about the price that people would pay in this particular set of passages. If somebody is killed in an accident, whether it be by a man or by something that fell, or an animal such as an ox or something turned around quickly and gored someone, and that person died, what kind of payment would have to be made in terms of restitution to make things right, to recompense them for what happened? And specifically, in Exodus 21, verse 32, we're told, if an ox gores a male or female slave. Do you see that? If an ox gores a male or female slave, not a citizen of the city or whatever, but a slave, the owner of that ox shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So it's interesting. Not only was the ox stoned, but the person, the owner, had to give the master that lost the slave 30 pieces of silver. So basically, what is that telling us? It's telling us that Jesus was valued by the religious leadership of Jerusalem at that time as a slave, nothing more than a slave. Here is the Son of the living God who had been prophesied for many, many centuries would come to Israel, and they knew when he was coming. I mean, it had been prophesied through Daniel and so forth. So if you had studied the Bible, in fact, Jesus even said, you could have known this day because Daniel prophesied it to the day when Jesus would come to be crucified, that the people, there were people who knew who he was, yet the leadership did not. And they not only refused to recognize him for who he said he was, but they valued him to his the one who would betray him to them, Judas. They gave him the value of a slave. So we're told so much about Jesus just in this little known prophecy that he indeed would be looked down upon, even though he was the Son of Man coming as the King to set up his promised kingdom. He would be looked down upon by the people, and therefore he would turn his back on them. All right, we want to answer a question from a listener, as we always try to do in our program each day. And we have been in the process of answering a rather detailed question that we had from someone in Johnson City here actually two programs ago. So let's see if we can't finish it up in today's program. And it has to do with whether or not we can know the names of the modern countries that are listed in the book of Ezekiel that fight against Israel in what Ezekiel calls the Gog-Magog War or Gog-Magog Battle. And we went to the book of Ezekiel, which is in roughly the middle of the Old Testament. You find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jeremiah's book Lamentations, and then you get into Ezekiel. And we want to go to Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll spend just a quick moment reviewing what we've learned so far in answering this question. Ezekiel 38, it's actually two chapters, 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, that Ezekiel takes through the leading of the Holy Spirit to explain the details of this battle, Gog and Magog, which has yet to happen. So this is something that was prophesied 26 centuries ago, and it has yet to happen. And we found that in Ezekiel 38, chapter 2, it talks about Gog of the land of Magog. And we know from biblical maps that Magog is up in what is now current-day Russia. And, of course, we know from the news that Russia has a lot of interest in Israel for its energy and so forth, because Israel has been blessed by God with an amazing discovery of natural gas, world-class amounts of natural gas, so much so that they are more than self-sufficient, and they are working with other countries to supply it to southern Europe. And, of course, that makes Russia real angry, because Russia wants to be the primary, if not sole supplier, of natural gas energy to Europe. So Israel is now becoming a thorn in the side economically, and therefore politically, of Russia. So you have Gog of the land of Magog in verse 2 of Ezekiel 38, and then it says the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And ancient biblical maps show those as people groups that are roughly located in the area of Turkey today, which is, of course, due north of Israel, across the Mediterranean. And then in verse 5, it lists the countries that actually will come across to attack Israel. And it's Persia, Ethiopia, Put, and then in verse 6, Gomer and Bet Togarmah. And we know each of those today, modern countries. Persia is Iran, and of course we know that Iran would love to destroy Israel. Ethiopia, at the time that this was written, Ethiopia was actually a land that is now called Sudan. Ethiopia is a country south of Sudan now. But at the time of the Bible, Ethiopia was Sudan, which is a country on the southern border of Egypt, and it supplies weapons to Iran and the other countries that are anti-Israel. And then the next one, Put, is ancient Put, is modern-day Libya. Libya, and of course, Libya has really come into the news of late, and it's a pawn, if you will, of a contest between Turkey and Russia and Egypt. And so it's right in the mix of the countries that are anti-Israel at this time. And then in verse 6, Gomer and Bet Togarmah, and both of those people groups in ancient times are located in what is today modern-day Turkey. So those are the countries that will be coming against Israel. And they are all very much, to the individual, every one of them is very much in the news today as being anti-Israel, to the point of you could see them actually getting together with the leadership of Russia and coming against Israel for a variety of reasons, primary of which is energy. But I also wanted to talk about major countries that are not listed. And because they're not listed, it's very, very interesting. You look at the countries that have gone against Israel in war, attacked Israel in the past, but you do not see Egypt listed anywhere here. You see the country to the west of Egypt being listed, that's Libya. You see the country to the south of Egypt, that's Sudan. But Egypt, a major military power, a major population country, not listed. Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel. Another one that you don't see listed is Jordan, another military power just to the east of Israel across the Jordan River, but Jordan has a peace treaty with Israel. And the other one that is probably the biggest surprise that has only come about here in the last, let's just say less than 2 years, and that's the one listed in Ezekiel 38, verse 13. And if you would, Ezekiel 38, verse 13. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your country, your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? So the significance of this is these are people groups that are saying, why have you come down here to invade? In other words, they're onlookers. They're not participants. Well, you look at a map today and then overlay that with ancient maps of people groups in the Bible. Both Sheba and Dedan are Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has been a major enemy of Israel for the longest time. But now, because of political events, particularly because of Iran, Saudi Arabia has allied themselves more and more openly, very interestingly, more and more openly with Israel. So now, a prophecy that until maybe 2 years ago, you would have thought, no way. It's kind of like looking at a Bible before 1948 when it says Israel will come back into its land. You'd say, huh? Well, it did in 1948. Now it says in Ezekiel 38:13 that Saudi Arabia is not going to participate, but is going to question Russia. Why are you doing this? All of a sudden, that makes sense. And of course, God knew that through the prophet. He told us through the prophet Ezekiel 2,600 years ago. Is that not amazing? So I wanted to take us to Genesis 10, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I just wanted to show you in Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, and to show you all the way back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons that came off the ark with their father Noah and their mother and their wives, and to show you how they participate in this all the way back to their descendants. So let's look first of all at Genesis 10, and let's look at the first, verses 2 through 4, and we're going to look at Japheth. Japheth is one of the three sons of Noah. And it says in Genesis 10, verses 2 through 4, the sons of Japheth were, and listen to these names, Gomer, we saw that in Ezekiel 38, Magog, which is Russia, Madai, M-A-D-A-I, and we trace that back and find that that is Persia, which is now modern-day Iran, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. So the names you see there from Ezekiel 38 are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Tubal, and Meshach. And then verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Tugarma. And then you see in verse 4, the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish. You saw Tarshish listed with Sheba and Dedan. So you're seeing some amazing Genesis information here about the countries that are listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We will finish this up in our next program because I want to look at Ham and Shem as well and pull this all together. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther, from his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg, and beyond the borders of Germany as well. You will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279 and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.